So, when is, there's hunting seasons are starting, right? What is it, right? When is squirrel season? Because that's, somebody needs to get that shotgun out, because they get, so we're in the book of Galatians. Okay, it's never over, right? So we're in the book of Galatians, and, you know, so I'm going to start off with something, well, two embarrassing things. One is not embarrassing for me. So, you know, as you know, my wife travels for SkyWest backfilling, so she's here almost the whole month. Ladies, she'll be on ladies retreat, right? She has to go learn to de-ice airplanes in the end of September for like 3 days. So, but there's a misunderstanding about some things. So if Toby and Kim will stand up and turn around. Okay, so my wife has on the yellow ochre shirt. And this is Toby, our adopted sister. Okay, so in the white shirt. So people get them confused all the time. And just so there's no rumors and anything like that. So it's clear as mud, right? So all of you are forgiven who have walked up to Toby and said, hello, Kim. Or walked up to Kim and said, Toby, right? I think it happened last week. But the other thing is, have you really ever been conned? Have you been taken advantage of? Have you been scammed? Those types of things. And as I was contemplating this and thinking about this, you know, a lot of us will remember what the Ponzi schemes were, right? As well, it's easy. We will not confess about the Kirby vacuum salesman, all right? Or the Miracle Made pots and pans. Anybody purchase Miracle Made pots and pans? Okay. All right. And those types of things. But there is one thing that stuck in my mind from 1996-ish. And so we were at Fort Bliss, Texas, and I was an E5 in the Army with a wife, three kids, and a mother-in-law. And, you know, so things were a bit tight. But somebody knocked on our door. I don't think I was around. I don't know if I was around or not. But we got a computer and encyclopedias out of that. So I don't remember when it was. I don't, you know, I had to ask my wife, how much do you think we paid for this? And it did it, you know, I used the computer back when we had AOL dial-up. Some of you remember that. And you know, the kids, you know, they were young. Nick was two, and Jess had just started kindergarten. So the encyclopedias got some use, and she asked, so where are those things? I said, we moved. We don't have them anymore. But, you know, so we likely got taken advantage of, and luckily I can let that go. Mind you, it was 30 years ago, right? So I don't know what $2,000 worth 30 years ago is today. But, you know, another story, scamming is quite lucrative in Colorado. Did you know that? So this is from Colorado Public Radio website. Scammers stole almost $200 million from Coloradans in 2023. And I have all your names right here. No. It's written by Allison Borden on April 16th this year. And just a few paragraphs. Internet scammers targeted more than 10,000 Coloradans last year, stealing a total of $187,621,731. That's according to the FBI's Internet Complaint Center. Here's a look at the number of complaints, how much money victims lost in scams, and the makeup of people reporting scams. Nationwide, the top three scams most frequently reported were phishing, spoofing, personal data breach, and non-payment, non-delivery. In Colorado, extortion and tech support scams topped the list. The top three schemes in Colorado with the largest dollar amount losses were investment fraud, business email compromise, a scam targeting businesses that regularly perform wire transfers, and tech support. Did I do a slide for that, or is there one after that, or no? All right, I forgot to put it up there. It's boring graph, bar graph anyways, right? So Coloradans got taken quite an advantage. And I want you to think, has there been a time that you've been scammed, whether it was the vacuum, the pots and pans, the car from the lemon lot when your teenager starts to drive, right? You put more in maintenance than you did for when you bought the car. whatever it might be, is that we don't enjoy it, do we? Because we're taking somebody at their word of it being trustworthy, and we give them trust, and so we're trusting that this is going to be quality, and this is going to be good, right? You know, out here, you might want to watch out, not buy 30 acres at $1,000 an acre in a floodplain, right? So as we go through, we're going through the book of Galatians, we're going through Ephesians after that, is hopefully that you're going to begin to see things. Now, this is where the squirrels start, because this, I could go verse by verse, and we'll be here until Jesus comes, but we won't. But the whole theme of the book of Galatians is freedom in the grace of God, or freedom in the gospel. And today is freedom in the grace of Christ. As we start in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and this is Paul's greeting as it starts off. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, we need to see what an apostle is first, right? So in case you see any advertisements in any websites, local news of apostle so-and-so, it's not here at Ellicott. For one, because in Acts 1, 21 through 22, it begins to decide who's going to replace Judas, right? He was the bad apostle. And it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they were going to replace him as the original 12. Now, there's other people that are called apostles, but they would have fallen within this description as well. Like Barnabas was called an apostle, and he was with them, right? So how does Paul call himself an apostle, if he wasn't there during Jesus' ministry? But he qualifies this when he says, I'm an apostle. He says, first of all, not from men. He wasn't from the group of men. He wasn't chosen by men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but through God the Father. He argues that his apostleship wasn't granted or bestowed upon him from someone. In fact, he was claiming that it was better than Matthias's choosing. Because what did they do to choose Matthias? They drew straws, basically. They rolled the dice, they drew straws, they did pray, Lord, please help us decide between these two, and they did it that way. And that's the last time that you hear about this, of them choosing that way. Paul continues by arguing that it's not through man, in other words, it's not through a lineage, nor was it through schooling. He does argue in the positive that it was Jesus Christ who's the one that called him to be an apostle. And not only that, he gives credence with that of saying that it's God the Father who also called him to be an apostle. So in looking at Acts chapter 9, it gives us an account of Jesus calling Paul to be an apostle. In verses 1 through 6, you'll see on the screen, it says, then Saul, so let me stop this urban myth before we get there. Michael, you're laughing at me. Saul is Hebrew. And in Greek, his name is Paul. All right? So this is the Lord doesn't change his name like he changes when Israel got his name and those things. It's just different languages that are there. We use it also to delineate his conversion. Okay? But it is the same name. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and that means that were Christians, they were initially called the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. We read John 1, the light is Jesus. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do?
Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Paul's conversion experience was an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he knew what the Old Testament said, and he automatically believes that he is his Savior, the Messiah, and he is God. Now later, it goes to talk about him being sent, because apostle means sent one. In verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So when this is the Lord talking to Ananias, who's going to baptize Paul, pray for him so the scales fall off of his eyes. Within that verse, he's telling Ananias he's going to be an apostle. I chose him. He's going to be sent by me. Now, it's likely that there were 70, those that were a part of the 70 in Luke chapter 10 is where, when we read through the epistles, that so-and-so was an apostle. Okay, they were part of that 70 originally. The fourth point equates Jesus Christ with God just because of how it is structured, of through God the Father and through Jesus Christ. So effectively, Paul is calling a greater gravity of his apostleship, his authority, with his defense of being an apostle, not only through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also through God the Father. So in his greeting, he veils a key gospel point of the Father's participation in Jesus' sacrifice as well. Because it says what? God raised him from the dead. Right? The gospel is central to the book of Galatians, because you're going to begin to see what is going to happen. All right? And we see this also, that he wrote this to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So a key point about believing in Jesus Christ is also believing God raising him from the dead. And we're going to discuss this more a little bit later. But let's continue with the greeting in verse 2, where Paul includes a greeting from all the brethren who are traveling with them. So Paul wasn't like Maverick off of Top Gun by himself all the time, right? And Maverick, just in case you didn't know, Maverick is not a gas station, all right? It was an original term for a lone cowboy, right? After the defense of his apostolic authority and greeting from the others, he writes to those he's greeting, even before he gives a greeting. So he's talking about who he is. He's an apostle. I have authority. This is where it's from. All the dudes with me, or the group with me, says hi to. And who is he writing to? To the churches of Galatia. This is the only epistle written to a group of churches. So Corinth is a city. Ephesus is a city. Philippi is a city. Okay? Galatia is not. All right? And there's a couple of perspectives on what this is that there's a north versus south theory, and you'll see a map in a minute, not too soon. I want to let JD stay on the edge of his seat right now. So there's this North Galatia and South Galatia mentality. So one of the theories is that the Celts, who are in Central Europe, end up coming down into Asia Minor and also into Gaul, over into France. Okay, so they're called Galicians, which is where you get Galatians, okay? But there was also another province called Phrygia Galatica, okay? I almost said, what was that old battle? Yeah, I almost said that, right? But anyways, the southern province. I think the best testimony is, what does Scripture say? Okay, so here we go. And wait, I got another TV-approved pointer. This is supposed to be TV-approved pointer from John. I don't need that right now. All right, so the map slide right here. There we go. All right, so right here is Galatia, and they put it all the way top to bottom. But I want to focus on this area right here, which I have blown up for those of us that need bifocals. Right, so you have three key cities: Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra. But there's the fourth one is Derbe. So Antioch, Pisidia is right on the border. You can see Pisidia right here. Okay, right on the border. Now look at all them arrows back and forth right there. You think Paul traveled there a lot? If we look over here,
His first journey outbound, he goes through there. His first journey inbound, his second journey outbound, inbound, third. He traveled through those four key cities for all of his missionary journeys until he got sent to Rome. So he was heavily invested in there, wasn't he? Okay, so this is written to a group of churches. And we're going to see a little bit of this. Let me see. I don't want to get ahead of myself yet. Yeah, we'll see a little bit of this when I explain it. You're going to get homework today. So for those of you in school of discipleship, don't get PTSD. It'll be okay. All right, it's just the Bible. But he finally gets to the greeting in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Scott, I think ushers should start to greet people this way. Can they memorize it by next? No? Okay. So, grace and peace. And it's a common greeting with Paul, isn't it? Grace and peace. All right? And we get this greeting, and it says, grace to you, which is from Paul and all the brethren. They are reminding them of God's grace. Now, in the Greek, the word is charis, charis in English letters. And we use a lot of words with that. We use charisma, charismatic, and Eucharist. All these are supposed to have grace at its core. Full of grace, grace-given gifts, gift of grace. And here Paul is using this word particularly to ease the stern rebuke of this whole letter. Okay? This is probably his most straightforward letter that he's given to a church. And we'll see why in a little bit. He's revealing his heart of concern based in grace. And he uses the word peace attached with God. Often, I give the peace sign to a lot of you, right? I'll see you later, right? Because I want to be known as a man of peace, because I was known as a man that fought too often before. But how many times have we attempted to have peace in our own strength? Anybody do that? Oh, I'm gonna be peaceful. We may try to embrace empathy in conversation with somebody that's a challenging friend in our own strength. We might try to discipline ourselves in conversation with somebody that is egregiously delirious, right? But we can't give peace from our own value or authority, can we? Because it means nothing. Supreme peace only comes from God, and that is what Paul is reminding them of in this greeting, and possibly even himself, okay? He says, where does peace come from? Peace comes from God the Father. That is where the peace comes from. And it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that, we take things for granted. Lord is not his name. Lord is a title, okay? But it's also associated with the Old Testament term Yahweh. So it's equating his divinity as God in that title, Lord. Jesus is his name on this earth, Yeshua, okay? Which is when he was born, right? Now, with the way in Hebrew we are with verbs or with vowels, Vanna, buy me a vowel. All right. Joshua is the same as Jeshua. It's because of how they use vowels and didn't use vowels. And then Christ is who he is, the Savior, the Messiah. All right. The one that they were expecting, the anointed one. Now, from them, all right. But how does it get there? So peace only comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It comes through Christ's sacrifice for our sins. That is the way that peace comes. It doesn't come, you don't go to Big R and buy a can of peace, right? You don't go do something to get peace. You don't go through seven steps to get peace. Peace comes from God through Jesus Christ. But what? It's the sacrifice for our sins. Because there's a lot of people. Squirrel one. I just shot it. Just shot it because we're going to talk about it later. All right. Did I tell you I get excited about scripture sometime? So peace only comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins. The cross of Christ is where that peace happened. Then what? Why?
That peace comes from God through Jesus, sacrificed for our sins to deliver us from this world, this present evil age. Have we forgotten that? Are you bound with anxiety and worry about this evil age today? I'm not going to talk about the news. I'm not. Because some people make decisions that could be pretty hard on you based on where you live at, right? And the thing is that peace does not come from them. Peace does not come through that, but it's to deliver us from this present evil age. It's to deliver us and give us a perspective of eternity that there is still peace, though there's chaos outside your door. Because it's in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that God has given it to us through him. And what? This isn't just something that's made up and thrown haphazardly together. It's according to God's will. According to his will. Peace through Christ's sacrifice intentionally to deliver us from evil is God's will. And it closes out this sentence that says what? For God's glory. Peace for man through Christ's death is for God's glory, not in the sense of selfishness, because the cost was great, wasn't it? But for his glory. So these 5 points are the freedom of the gospel founded in God's intentional peace for you and me. Intentional. His will. Some call this a doxology because it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And by all rights, it likely could be. But ponder a second that this could be a humble response to the recognition of receiving God's peace through Christ. You are talking, now some of us were quite ornery before Jesus, weren't we? And we're not going to have testimony time about that. But we read about Paul, didn't we? What was he doing? You have to, and some of you all saw pictures of you see the pictures during COVID of the pastor up in Canada get arrested? Okay? That dude's name might have been Saul that came in the door. But imagine somebody breaking in the doors here and taking us prisoner to go get tried because you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did until he encountered Jesus. And so if reflecting on this peace that he's gotten from God, despite the things that he has done, of realizing that it's for God's glory forever and ever, of a humble response. And I want to challenge some of you, how do you respond when you really meditate on God's peace for you when you've been unpeaceful? I don't know if that's a word, but I'm using it. I want you to think about that. When you're crazy stuck in your head, but yet you say, I believe, do those two things match? Too often, what? We step back into that suit of flesh to try to get through this evil age, don't we? Compared to the reality of what has been done for us simply for having faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done of God giving you that peace. So I had to shred my punch in the throat list because that's not peaceful, is it? I'm confessing I had one of those. John, don't look at me like I'm crazy. You had a punch in the throat list too. So I'll describe it to you all later. But it's not peaceful, all right? One of the qualifications of a pastor is not violent, not a drunkard, not given over to those things, but to be a person of peace. But may we meditate on these things. And even with that end of that doxology, does the grace and peace of God drive you to your knees in worship, crying for your glory, Lord? Despite what the storm is, despite what the blessing is that we don't deserve, do we remember that it's for his glory? So may we contemplate the peace of God, its plan, is provision by Christ and the promise to be with him to keep us humble and pliable and serving. Let's continue so we get to the key issues of what's going on. So, you know, it took me a while. Not that I have all the matching things, but this next one, we have Paul's gospel greeting because we saw the gospel within that. But now we have Paul's GOP. And yes, that is a word. And I'll explain it in a second. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, gop means to stare with mouth open in wonder or astonishment, a synonym for marvel. Like, but it's with the, I can't believe you're doing that. Okay, now all parents of teenagers, I know you have gopped, haven't you? This is so much greater. If we go back to that map of Paul and you see how many times he's went back and forth through Galatia and through those churches that were planted, how many years of investment that were there, and based upon when Paul wrote Galatians, because it might have been one of his first books that he wrote. And some think it was on the way to Corinth that he ended up writing it. But he has invested so much time that they turn away. His disposition in writing this letter is from confused unbelief at what was happening in those churches. It's focused in a critical area regarding peace, which is salvation. And some in the churches were what? Turning away. A synonym is apostasy. It's not apostasia in Greek. I'm not going to pronounce the word that it is in Greek. But it's tied to the word accursed. Both accursed and turning away have the same root word, themai. Right now, he's saying you're turning away. You're exchanging your loyalty. You're falling away from what you were taught so often, foundationally. And what is it? Is you're turning away so soon from him who called you, not Paul, but from the Spirit who called them to salvation. And he called them in the grace of Christ. If you flip over a page or two to chapter 3, to help see who the him is, because some might say it's Jesus. But look at verse 1 through 3 in Galatians 3. I have it up on the screen too. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And I'm not going to expound on chapter 3 till we get to chapter 3. But you can see the weight that the Spirit is the one that did the work in them to believe in the grace of Christ. And Paul is confused that they're turning away from the Holy Spirit, turning away from the grace of Christ to something else. They're turning away to something not delivered to them, not given to them. They're turning away to a different gospel, which in all actuality, it's not good news. It's not a gospel. And when you start to look at these words, this word different is heteros, meaning different of another kind, not differing of the same kind. All right, who has dogs? All right. Now Jesse and Caleb, you got that what, Colorado Mountain Dog? Who's got a Colorado Mountain Dog? All right. Okay, a couple. What do you got, Brett? Pitbull. Okay. Those are both dogs. But that word heteros does not mean that. Who has a cat? Yeah, you're a heteros. Sort of like a heretic. So dogs and cats, although they are animals, they are not the same kind, are they? And it's going to be important here in a second. That is why he uses that word, a different, to show them it is not the same or similar to what I had taught you when I went through there. So it's not a gospel, right? And though Paul uses the word gospel, meaning good news, he's actually disqualifying by saying it is not the same. It is different. It's different news, but not good news. And he'll elaborate on that throughout the entirety of this letter. His first point is that it is through men, because men are the ones that brought it. The origination of the false gospel, the false news is not from the Spirit nor from Christ, but from men. These men aren't apostles that are telling this message. We see now why Paul elaborates on his apostleship at the start, and he'll continue so next week. We'll get his story next week. The corrupt message that was given to the churches in Galatia was created through men, which should cause them pause in hearing and believing. Do you recognize false gospels? Elisa Childers, she's an apologist, and she wrote a book entitled Another Gospel, A Lifelong Christian Seeks Truth in Response to Progressive Christianity. Now, just to tell you who she is, she used to play on Zoe Girl. All right? Some of you know Zoe Girl, right? Her dad was one of the members of Love Song with Chuck in the tent. All right? Love Song. But she had started to go to a church, and she had started to listen to the pastor and realize this isn't what I recall. So this book is her response of seeking the truth of Scripture about the gospel and the Bible, because she was troubled by what the progressive pastor was telling her. A key attribute of a man-made message brought into a community of believers is that its intent is division. Its intent is unbelief at what the simplicity of the gospel is. It's to trouble the congregation. And the way that they do this is twisting, perverting the truth. Does it sound familiar? Because I'll take you all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat every tree of the garden?" It is the same hashtag back in the garden as it is today, because the hashtag is, "Has God said?" That is what the message that will be there. And this is the tagline of the deconstruction movement that is going throughout evangelical Christianity. And unlike Elisa Childers, who investigated to find out what the truth is they won't investigate. Another hashtag that you'll see is this one, ex-evangelicals. You'll see it. These are popular Christian singers, preachers, video creators, podcasters, all sorts of people. They not only dismantle the gospel, they disregard the historic proof of the truth. Emotion leads them by the nose, not reason, logic, facts, nor the Holy Spirit. They themselves become the sole arbiter of truth. The false gospel will always challenge the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, on what the gospel really means, what it really says, what it really implies and really applies to your life. They do this by twisting and perverting the truth originally given by God, the Spirit, and God the Son. Paul continues this thought by turning to caution or correction in verses 8 and 9. I can easily imagine a stern, empathetic rebuke with pastoral concern when you read these verses. Look at verse 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel than the true gospel." Period. There is no other messenger than Christ, than the Holy Spirit. There's no other means than preaching. There's no other response to a false gospel than that they should be accursed. Now, there are other gospels, and one of them that even directly applies is one that received a good news from an angel named Moroni. Sorry. Is that we're laughing, but do you realize how many millions of people are deceived? There is no salvation in that faith. And they are based upon the same thing that he's going to argue through the entirety of Galatians. You and your blood, sweat, and tears is the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. And that is a false gospel. Other gospels that are out there
And on the two extremes, one is what's called the free grace movement. And some of you might have heard it. And this is basically, I have my fire insurance so I can sin however I want to. That sort of doesn't match up with the reality of what the gospel is. The other side of this is where he is focused. You have to earn it, work it to get there. That is what they say. There's other messengers. Some of you are a bit long in the tooth, if you still have them. God showed me. So one of the shows, it's a good show if you like corny BBC crime 1950s stuff, right? So there's, what is it called? Father Brown. Who watches it? All right. Father Brown. And so me and Kim are watching that. You don't have to worry about language, all right? Somebody always dies. Somebody always screams, but there's not any blood, right? So we're watching Father Brown, and they have this cult that he's investigating. And Father Brown was written originally by G.K. Chesterton, okay, a believer way back in the 20s, I want to say, 1920s, not 2020s, all right? And so he's doing this, and it's showing. And this guy is the same thing. I have the word. I have heard from God. Nobody else has. And he gives something new that's not here. Right? Now, something that's a bit more familiar is Jim Jones. And some of you that are young are like, what are you talking about? So have you ever said, don't drink the Kool-Aid? That's where that comes from. Okay? If we go farther, David Koresh, he was the Messiah. And there are still places today that they are the only person that has the true gospel. That should be a warning sign. Okay, when they say the gospel, the Bible, well, it really doesn't mean that. And where they say, I have heard, and you need to hear what I have to say and follow what I say, but also other means, okay? Give me your money, and I'll tell you what the truth is. Okay? All of these things and this false gospel is giving deliberate correction. We've consistently taught you something. If somebody tries to tell you something different, they need to be accursed. Okay? Because if you follow them, that is what will happen. Galatians 1:10, we see Paul's proof in preaching. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And he's talking about he would not have been converted. If he was trying to please everybody, he still would have been locking Christians up. Is what he still would have been doing. So it's that total transformation that he's like, here's the proof. I'm not trying to please anybody. He writes of this longer in 1 Corinthians 18. And I want you to note, when I go through these verses on the screen, just count to yourself how many times the word foolishness is in there. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Part of Paul's proof was his own foolishness in preaching. Preaching the gospel of Christ was considered a foolish message by foolish means. He uses this to reveal the authentic heart, not bound by some loyalty to man, but like he said, I'm bonded to Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. These last two verses, Paul's proof is in the source. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Do you see the contrast? The different gospel that they brought to the church was man-made. This was not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel previously preached, what did he preach to them? But I make known to you, brother, the gospel which was preached by me. He's talking about his missionary trip. If you want to, you can flip back to Acts 13. And this is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. In verse 13, we see the beginning of this mission to Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe that I showed you. But I'm just going to scan through to see what was he preaching? What did Luke record to, you know, that was there? In fact, here's your homework. For Galatians, read chapters 13, 14, and 15. Just read Acts 13, 14, and 15, because that's sort of like the history behind the letter. But in verse 30 of chapter 13, God raised him from the dead. We heard that today already, didn't we? And he preached that. In verse 38 and 39, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In chapter 14, verse 17, and they were preaching the gospel there. Chapter 14, verse 21 and 22, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So his message of preaching, if you look at those two chapters, 13 and 14, where's the gospel in those two chapters? We've only scratched the surface of what he was preaching on those. Now, mind you, okay, Acts is Luke's cliff notes by the Spirit. Some of you will get that, okay? It doesn't cover every single detail that ever happened, nor every single word, okay? This is what God has preserved for us. But the key thing was, is this gospel was not according to man. It was not by man's wisdom. It was not from a man. He didn't receive it written from a man, nor did he go to some special school because he'd already been there, hadn't he? Paul was Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been through everything, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into what that is more later. It was by the Spirit, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In John, you can see the Spirit is the testimony of Christ, of who that is. But I want to focus on a few things because the false gospel is something that doesn't get talked about. Do you know that every apostle in the New Testament talks about false teachers? Why do you think that's an issue? Because already, within one generation after Jesus being gone, even with the book of Galatians, you're talking 30 years at the most, likely 20 years after Jesus' death, is when Paul is having to combat people coming in with a corrupted, perverted, twisted news of salvation. They all talk about false teachers. And so some things are taught in a variety of charismatic evangelical circles. And I want you to listen to these key things. They talk about Jesus, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, eternally existent, but they say Jesus became the Messiah. That's a false gospel. Before the foundation of the world, the plan of redemption was established. He was the Messiah. It talks that Jesus was created. This was the first major heresy that happened at the Council of Nicaea in 325 with Arius versus Athanasius. Athanasius wins, right? Arius was saying that Jesus was a demigod. The Son of God, Son of, meant he wasn't really God. He was created, was not eternally existent. He was deemed a heretic. But then you get into Jesus' life is that there's an emphasis, overemphasis of his humanity over divinity, or divinity over humanity. Folks, that's one of the ones I can't explain. If you want to know, sign up for Systematic Theology Equip at Main Campus. We start the last week of September, 8 weeks before Christmas, 8 weeks after. It is the hardest one to contemplate, the Son of God becoming flesh. But they fought over this one. So people would emphasize his humanity. So he had to become the Messiah. He wasn't divine when he was born. He didn't have that. He had to gain it. Or he was the ghost who walks, is what I say. He was God, but he really wasn't human. It was sort of like a mirage, but you could engage. These are all false gospels. The biggest one is the cross. You might have heard this. How could I believe in the cross? It's divine child abuse. And this is the one thing, is that the death of Christ, they treat as mundane. Jesus didn't die for your sin. It was the Roman government that killed him. Another false gospel is it's only an example of faithfulness. You just need to be faithful to death. I got my golfing cowboy boots on today as well. Because here's a big one. He only died for some of you all. And that is a false gospel. Or on the flip side, you know what? It's effective for everybody. Everybody gets saved. Everybody is saved. Lies about the resurrection. Oh, he really didn't die. Okay, after church, out by the fire pit, we're going to stab a sword, spear in your side to see how you fare. Anybody? Volunteers. Okay. He couldn't die. It was his own faith, the power of faith that resurrected him. But we read today that God is the one that resurrected him. Other parts of the gospel is that there is no judgment, there's no hell, or hell is on earth, or you just fry up and disappear, or nobody goes to hell. All of these things, you're not judged for what you do, because Jesus paid it all, even if you don't believe. And those are all false gospels that are taught. But here is the true gospel. And I'm going to read a larger part of John 3, because it starts in verse 14. It says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is the gospel that's given by grace. There's a freedom in that grace of Christ dying for our sins, and that freedom is through faith, believing in what God said, what Christ did, so that we can be with him. For those of you that don't like longer passages, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 is very succinct. It's hard to confuse so few words. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as we contemplate the scripture and what we've talked about, do you have freedom in the grace of Christ in the gospel? Do you have that? The other question is, if we go back, I really want to challenge you, do you have the peace that God gives through Christ's sacrifice for your sins to deliver you from this evil age? Do you have that peace residing within your heart? Have you been conned? Are you tired of working your way into God's good graces? Oh, I got to work my way back into God's good graces. We've covered these verses showing that there's not salvation through works, nor by the law of Moses. But the gospel of grace, even as Jesus gave the apostles, and the apostles have written the church, and we've read about it this morning. I just want you to imagine for a second whatever is going through your mind. Imagine if we embrace God's grace in Jesus. What peace would you have? Be huge. And that we tell others about it. Oh, what a message of freedom to tell. What good news that truly is. The true gospel that the Holy Spirit confirmed to those that believe. Will you please stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these short 12 verses, and it's even a challenge to our hearts of grasping the gravity of your grace through Jesus Christ. Forgive us if we have taken for granted such great love that you've had towards us, that even when we were in sin, you still loved us, that Christ still came. Forgive us of disregarding the peace that you give us and trying to solve the problems of this life in our own strength. Lord, I just ask that the truth of the gospel through your Spirit would minister to whoever needs to hear it this morning. It's not about works. It's not about money. It's not about perfection. It is about faith in what you've said, what Christ has done for us. We just ask it in Christ's name. Amen.